I want us to keep in mind this morning, he calls and uses whomever he pleases for his plans and purposes. He calls and uses whomever he pleases for his plans and purposes. That is the story of your life, of my life. We're all coming from different backgrounds. We all might raise our hand and say, I wouldn't have been the one that God would have chosen. Let me tell you my whole story. And then we would, after that, say, I'm so thankful that he did choose me. Because we know that it's the grace of God from where we were in our sin to where he has taken us and where he plans to take us. And ultimately, we are thankful because of the grace and the gift that he has given to us and even promising an eternal home to be with him. But God shows up in being gracious to us, giving us plans and purposes. We saw this in the whole book of Acts. His plan and purpose there was to build and create a church. In many ways, the same plan and purpose that he had in the Old Testament when he came to Abraham in Genesis 12 and Genesis 17, and he said, I'm going to set apart a people for myself. It was wonderful to see in Acts that it wasn't just up to one individual alone, but God was weaving together people called in Acts chapter 2, given the Holy Spirit, filled with his power. Some known, some of his disciples even, like Peter, who became a pastor in Jerusalem. Others that might have been well known in the Jewish community, like Philip, who became a missionary to Samaria, the people that the Jews didn't go and touch and converse with, who traveled south and is most likely the one who sent the gospel into Egypt. And then the most of unlikely candidates, as Acts 9 and following tracks the life of the Apostle Paul. And I kind of hope that out of our study in the book of Acts, you feel a little bit more like you were in the shoes of Paul, in his travels, in his struggles, in his triumphs, in his boasting in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe as you read all the epistles in the New Testament of what he's written, you can say, wow, this apostle, this one called of God, was on fire and could not be stopped. The Jews were saying of him that the whole world was being turned upside down. And I don't think we can ever emphasize that it comes down to one person, but the truth may be that it could be one person that changes everything. It could be one person that God redeems and rescues. It could be one of us in this room that, at least for even our family lineage, everything has changed because he has come and saved us. I know for my dad that was the case with my family. God rescued him and he became the first to change his legacy, his family line. The Apostle Paul, a Jew who hated Christians, became the first missionary to go and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole known world. And he would say, like we would, I'm unworthy. I don't deserve God's grace. I didn't quite know his plans for me. I knew it involved suffering. But now I can look back and see how he used just even one individual, as the Jews put it, to turn the whole world upside down. And I think in light of that, we're going to transition to an Old Testament story of one individual named Esther, a woman who changed the course of history for her people, God's chosen people. And as I think about an introduction to this book of Esther, we still have to see that what is highlighted is God's hand, his plans and purposes that he uses through this woman. An orphan who becomes queen and who courageously saves her people from annihilation or almost close annihilation. And we're going to find that God has a plan, he has a timing, and he has a story that he's writing. And it's all about him. The book of Esther, ironically, doesn't mention God once. But over reading the themes and the purpose from many different authors and commentators, they continue to say that God is written all over the pages. His hand is in every event. His providence, his underlying control that maybe is not seen in the writing of the book, it is there, it is present. And God orchestrates this beautiful story, the story of Esther, to protect and preserve his chosen people, Israel. This is a time period where Israel, after being chosen by God, went into Egypt, was rescued and brought out and redeemed by God, came to the promised land that he promised. Israel said, we want kings, we want rulers like the rest of the nations around us. And so God gave them those kings, as we read in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And of course, God's original purpose was to be the king of all kings over his people. He said, I desire to be your king and your ruler. And yet you'll read in the stories of 1 and 2 Samuel that they wanted human kings, just like everybody else. And from that promised land of protection and relationship with God came idol worship, straying, becoming just like the other nations, mixing and intermingling, and no longer looking like the special set-apart people that God had chosen. And the prophets came and told Israel, there will be judgment and discipline. And a cleansing. As God said, I will create for myself a holy people, pure. And so Babylon and Assyria, two countries that God raises up, comes along and takes out the nation of Israel. Babylon comes and burns the city of Jerusalem, destroying its walls, taking the people into exile in Babylon under the king Nebuchadnezzar. And after Babylon and their great golden age of power came the stronghold of Assyria and came the stronghold of the Medes and the Persians, with King Cyrus the Great, who is considered one who set up another large empire, just like Rome, wealthy above all else. And out of Cyrus, Xerxes the First comes around. So let's turn to the book of Esther real quick as we read just the first verse. to get the setting, the time frame. It is about 486 BC. And it says, now in the days of Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. In those days when King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne in Susa, the capital, in the third year of his reign, he gave a feast for all his officials and servants. There's a lot of detail there given to pinpoint who was this. Interestingly enough, the Greek name for Ahasuerus was Xerxes I, the one that is kind of recorded. History refers more to his name as Xerxes I. He ruled from 486 to 465. He was a powerful, a tyrannical king. He started rebellions in Egypt and Babylon. He tried, even in the beginning of this portion of Esther, history says that he tried to go and attack Greece. He came back defeated. But that plays into when later Alexander the Great comes from Greece and wipes out the Medes and the Persians. Xerxes I, the instigator of his own empire's downfall. Scripture speaks of all of this history. Isaiah 13, Jeremiah 55, they both predict the rise of the Medes and the Persians and the destruction and downfall of Babylon. Daniel 2, in the prophecy of that image that Daniel has, refers to different countries. And the arms are most likely those two countries of Medes and Persia of that image, that they would come about, but then be overtaken by a nation from the west, Greece. And we all know maybe of the conquering and the victories of Alexander the Great. So interesting how we look through this book, we see God's plans unfold at the right time, fulfilling his story. And it was just a reminder this week as I thought through this book, just as a whole, that Esther is about God calling someone, the most unlikely possibly, to fulfill his plans and purposes. And we might have plans and purposes, we might have schedules and our years booked out and our vacations figured out. And yet it's always about his plans and not our plans. We will find at times that God changes our plans. And we might even say, our testimony might be, just like it would be as we look through the book of Esther, you know, as I look back and see how that changed, that was at just the right time. That needed to happen then and not a few years later. Or, I'm so glad that I did not go this direction and God, by his grace, his hand was behind it, I went this direction. I wonder where I would be if I had said yes to this. We're going to see those kinds of decisions being made in Esther. A yes or a no. It could go one way or the other. The themes that we find in Esther is that God is protecting his people through his plans. And that his plans involve great reversals. It seems like the story is going in this direction and it's a complete 180. And it's just not a change in direction. It's actually the same plan, but the characters are switched, which is called a reversal. Esther is considered one of the most beautifully written Old Testament books because of how it's laid out, how these reversals play out, and how they point to God's plans being what supersedes our plans. So the first theme that I see is that it's about His plans and not our plans. The greatest reversal we see, of course, is the great plan of His in the gospel. That though we were headed for judgment and hell and the consequences of our sin, we have been given life eternal, relationship with God, promised righteousness of God's through Jesus Christ. The greatest reversal that has ever happened. And some of that will be painted here in Esther, of God's grace stepping in, causing what would have been terrible things to become beautiful things, to fulfill His plans for His people, Israel. There's a few phrases as we go through this book of Esther, such as, and the word or this message came to a man named Mordecai. Okay, that's just a simple phrase. But we will find that that message is crucial for the rest of the book. Or that the king was sleepless for one night and couldn't fall asleep, and so he asked for the Chronicles of the Kings to be read for him. Well, that seems not fun in the middle of the night. Oh, but how crucial it is for the book of Esther. God sees what we cannot see. He sees what we cannot see, and He controls all of it. There is, in some ways, what is called the hiddenness of God. Isaiah 45:15 says, "Truly you are a God who hides Himself, O God of Israel, the Savior." What's that about? It's this understanding. The context there in Isaiah 45 is of Cyrus being used of God to release God's people to go back to their hometown in Jerusalem. And this whole time frame of the Medes and Persians is about God using secular kings, kings that most likely did not follow Christ, to be turned, their hearts changed. If you look at the story of Cyrus, it's amazing to see this ruler of the Medes and Persians coming to say, we must worship the God of Jerusalem. And we must support and get behind these exiles and send them back to their home country. And you wonder, well, okay, is that just history? Or was that God moving the hearts of the kings? Proverbs 21:1 states, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wills." We find that to be the case, even in here, the book of Esther. His plan will come forth. And He hides in the sense that His name is not always brought forth. His name is not even mentioned here in Esther. But you look and see how everything works out exactly as He promised and exactly as He had already told. And the God who hides is actually the God who has been present all along. And we could even say that that might be true in the things that we see around us right now. Where is God? Why has this happened? And we need to believe and trust that He might be hiding. We don't see Him. We wonder, what is His purposes? But He has a plan. He is on the throne. It may not be our plan, but His plan is the best plan. Jeremiah 29:11 Through the prophet of Jeremiah, God promises to Israel, I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That was fulfilled by Cyrus. And you could read that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah tells us this whole story of God's hidden grace to restore his people back to Jerusalem, to call them out of exile. Romans 8:28-30, beautiful text. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. To those he predestined, he also called. And to those he called, he also sanctified. And to those he sanctified, he also glorified. Oh, it's beautiful. He has you in his hands, and he has the whole purpose and plan laid out. And he is calling and sanctifying you, and he will glorify you. Romans 8:30, when it says he has glorified you, it's in the past. It means it's already happened. It's a done deal. God has you in his hands. He says no one will be able to pluck you out of them. This was the plan hidden for all ages. The God who maybe we don't see, we might think is hidden, but his plan involved Jesus Christ, his only Son, coming very quietly, maybe very hidden-like, as a baby in Bethlehem. Did not come into Rome and say, here I am, the King of Kings, get out of my way. But he came in a very humble, hidden, suffering, quiet manner. And he was accused and rejected of men and hung on a cross for us. You might say that was very hidden of God, to bring us his Son to save us. This is God's plan. We don't always see it, but he is working all things out for us. His timing and not our timing. Is that true of just me? That things don't work out in Paul Parker's timetable? That Paul Parker needs to be humbled? To be reminded of who is working all things out? Who has the timetable? We're going to see in the book of Esther that we can say, isn't it amazing that that happened right at the same time that this happened? And isn't it crazy that this sleepless night turned into this the next morning? Right at the right time when Haman comes in and does the timing of God is impeccable in this book. Haman, a man honored when Mordecai is not. Well, the timing of certain events creates a reversal where Mordecai eventually becomes honored and Haman dishonored. The timing of Esther on what I would call the death walk, when she says, if I die, then I die. And she knows that to go before the king was against all law. The timing of the gallows that were to hang Mordecai become the gallows that hang this wicked Haman. And I could go on and on with God's timing. His timing is not always our timing, but his timing is never early, it's never late, it's right on time. I've heard from you. We could all share stories. You won't believe, let me tell you this. If this did not happen, I may not be here today. If this trip had happened and I had to cancel, but if it had happened, I would have been in this situation. If this relationship did not happen or it didn't stop, you wouldn't believe where I might be right now. The timing of God that we can look back and say, it was right on time. It was just as it needed to happen. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 11 is a beautiful little section on every season under earth. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 says, for everything there is a season. And verse 11 says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Psalm 31, 15, the psalmist declares, my times are in your hand. You know it all, Lord. You know the times of my life. Isaiah 40, 31, one of my favorite verses, I'm sure you know. But they who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. For those who wait on the Lord, it's all about timing. It's all about being willing to wait on God. Habakkuk 2:3, if the prophecy seems slow, wait for it. The vision, it will surely come. It will not delay. I love that. It will not delay. It will come right on time. In Acts 1:7, the disciples are asking Jesus, when is all this going to happen? Tell us the times. When will you return? When will the kingdom come? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has fixed by his authority. He has all the times laid out, and his timing is better than our timing. Well, what about your way right away? Remember that, I don't know, is it still the Burger King slogan? You can have it your way and right away. In your time, in your plans, as you want it. No pickles, please. Don't put the mustard on. Put the mayo on, I guess, right? But that's the message of the world. Your way right away. God sometimes says, my timing, maybe it's not right away. My timing is the best timing. It says in Scripture, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The story of Jesus coming into Bethlehem, being born a baby, came, as Scripture says, at just the right time. The right ruler was in place. The right situations were in place. The Jewish nation and all that was set up for them was in place. And God's timing came about where this was the time Christ needed to come as Savior. This was the time where he would go to the cross under Herod, under Pontius Pilate, at just the right time. And last, what Esther reminds me about is this is his story and not our story. I was going to put a picture and I forgot. Have you ever seen those murals where it's like a tiny, like millions of little photos put together to make this? Oh, that just fascinates me. But to make this really huge mural, and you get closer and closer and you actually can like see, that's like a real little picture of a person. And they color-coded to make this giant masterpiece. And I thought that might be just a beautiful way to paint of, we are a little picture, a little working of God in his giant mural, his masterpiece. And we might ask, well, what is God doing in Esther? What is he going to accomplish? One thing that's true, as we'll find out, and it's kind of not super clear, but if you can see in chapter 3, verse 1, it talks of Haman, the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha. And you're going, what in the world? He was an Agagite, a descendant of the king of Agag. And if you don't know, the king of Agag was the first king of the Amalekites mentioned in Exodus 17, who came against Israel when they left Egypt and tried to plunder and starve and destroy God's people, who were already running from Egypt, were already poor and helpless and without lots of necessities. And there is no reason for this king, other than spite, to just come and try to destroy this people coming across his land. And if you read in Exodus 17, 8 through 13, and Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19, it speaks of God's judgment on Agag and the Amalekites for their action to just attack this helpless nation, this people protected by God. And he calls the leaders of Israel to wipe out the Amalekites. If you don't know, you can look at the story a little bit in 1 Samuel 15, 1 Chronicles 4. Saul was asked to wipe out the Amalekites. God pronounced judgment on this people group for attacking his people for no reason. And you might remember, but Saul did not accomplish that promise. He did not obey God fully. Agag escaped with some of his people, and God told Saul that you will lose your kingship because you did not obey this command to wipe them out. It might seem like that's very odd, but David was given the same task. He goes against the Amalekites. He does wipe them out, but they're not completely gone. He attacks them in their home village, but they're not fully wiped out. Because we read here in Esther, almost 1,000 years later, Haman the Agagite, a descendant of the Amalekites from King Agag, who again, I think out of spite, remembers what the Israel people did to his people and is attacking Israel once again. All because God's command to remove this people, wipe them out, was not obeyed. The people of God continue over and over and over again to be attacked by this nation. And once again, this is why the story of Esther has an antagonist. Haman, descendant of the Amalekites, who have always been against God's people. And I think in some ways, this is God telling us, if my people will not deal with the Amalekites, I will deal with the Amalekites. His story is not always our story. When we're in a hard season or we have no answers, we need to trust in God's plan at God's time and his purposes. If we're wondering maybe if we're going to see the light at the end of the tunnel, we must trust in his plan, at his time, and in his purposes. If we wonder, really, is Romans 8 true? Are all things going to work out for the good? We need to trust in his plan, at his time, for his purposes. He is weaving together a bigger story than all of us individually. And I guess the greatest thing is that we can say, thank you for including us in your story. Thank you that I get to be a little part of what God is doing, bringing about his kingdom, bringing about his glory to all nations. Bringing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is because of God's plans in Esther that the nation of Israel is not wiped out, and that the Messiah would come. His promises would be fulfilled. And I think that's where we need to end this morning, is just being reminded that we are called to trust in a God when his plans don't seem to be our plans? Or when his timing just doesn't look like our timing? We want it our way, right away. Or when his story just doesn't match up with what our story wants to be. His story is the best story. It is the eternal story. And we're going to even see here in Esther that Esther and Mordecai and the Jewish people had to trust in their God, that he had good in store for them and that his promises would come to pass in the midst of insurmountable antagonism and despair and hopelessness. And what happens? God comes through with his word. We can trust in our God. And we can believe that his timing is the best timing. So as we look into this book of Esther, I pray that we can see a God who calls his servants undeserving, full of his grace to accomplish his plans and purposes, creating massive reversals. What was thought to have happened, the opposite happens. That's what God has done in our own lives. His grace has come to us. His plan is the best, and we're called to trust in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this new book as we look into its context, its themes, its history, how your hand is behind all of this, even though your name is not mentioned. Lord, it just gives us a reminder that you will keep your promises just as you kept your promises with the people of Israel. You will preserve us. You will protect us just like you preserved and protected this nation of Israel. And Lord, this is a story. It's a beautifully written story. And it points to your greater story that you use servants of yours like Esther and Mordecai to accomplish your greater purposes. And Lord, you have called us as your servants to accomplish your glory, to accomplish the saving of many souls, to accomplish being more like Jesus Christ, becoming more like your Son. You are fully in control. Help us to trust in your plans and your timing. Help us to trust that the story that you are writing is the best story. And Lord, that might take some confessing of all of us this morning. Maybe we've been fighting to do something our own way, make our plans happen. We've been trying to go at it in our own strength. And we need to come back to the Lord and Creator and Father who knows what is best for us. We need to humble ourselves before his plan. Lord, if there's any of that in me, call me out of my self-pride and self-righteousness to acknowledge and recognize your story and your plan and to trust in your good hand for me. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.